This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You've got two options. Option one, go literal. And then this is completely against science, as William Lane Craig himself knows, because you'd have to say that the universe was created in 6 24-hour days, and that is 6,000 years old. Or you go allegorical, and if you go allegorical, you've still got the problem of contradictory metaphors.
Use the hijab 10 discount code for 10% discount on a wide range of products, including premium Ethiopian black seed products.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you guys doing? Today I'm going to be refuting William Lane Craig. Dr. William Lane Craig is a premier seasoned debater and apologist in the Christian world, a scholar, somebody who's gone through the academic route, published many books, many books, in fact, is almost 70 years old. I think if not, he has passed that age, so he's almost double my age. As somebody who's debated some prominent figures from the atheist community, from even within his own Christian community, and someone who contributes and has done so to the public discourse for, I don't know, the last 30, 40 years. What I'm going to be refuting him on is his stance on the Genesis narrative in particular, and what he thinks of it. First of all, let's take a look at what he says in response to a question that somebody asks him in the audience, and then come back and comment on this.
The first one. The Bible says God created the earth in 7 days. How does the Big Bang Theory fit into this?
The Big Bang Theory would be incompatible with a literalistic interpretation of Genesis chapter 1, an interpretation that takes the days to be consecutive 24-hour periods of time. However, since the time of the church fathers, such as Augustine, up until the present century, most biblical scholars don't adopt that sort of literalistic interpretation of the opening chapter of Genesis. And I say that not on the basis of modern science, but on the basis of the text itself. There are indications in the text itself that the author didn't intend this to be taken in a sort of wooden, literalistic way. And so someone like St. Augustine, for example, knew nothing of modern cosmology or geology, but didn't take this in a literalistic way. And I think that that is correct. I would say that there are many different non-literal ways of construing Genesis 1 that are open to biblically faithful Christians today and that are wholly consistent and consonant with the data of modern cosmology.
So as you can see there, what we saw is William Lane Craig answering the question very frankly. He thinks that the approach that should be applied, the hermeneutical approach, is an allegorical or allegorizing approach to the Genesis narrative or the creation narrative in particular. When I looked into his website, this is what he had to say as the reason why he does so. This is what he says. He says, the author of Genesis seems utterly unconcerned to iron out the inconsistencies between chapter 1 and chapter 2 that commentators have struggled with for centuries. He does not seem to care that they're inconsistent, an attitude suggestive of an intended non-literal interpretation. When he goes on to explain why, he speaks about the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, that you know the plant had been created on the third day in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14, or verse number 12, and in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 5, that no plant had sprung up yet. So he admits, this is so telling, and this is extremely important. William Lane Craig, one of the premier apologists and scholars of the Christian world, admits candidly to one of the people that are asking him that there are contradictions in the Bible. He admits that because of those inconsistencies and contradictions, that there must be an allegorization approach that is applied hermeneutically to the Genesis creation story. This is extremely important. Why? Because not just the fact that it's mentioned in the Quran, that if this book had been other than God, there would have been لَوَجَدُ فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, they would have found in it many inconsistencies. But just a logical principle that if something is true, it has to fulfill the basic criterion of consistency. Now, that is depending on, or even if one is depending on, a coherentist understanding of truth and not necessarily a correspondence theory understanding of truth, where truth must correspond with the objective world. Because one could ask a very important question. The question someone may want to ask is, why would you have, or what use would there be of, a contradictory set of metaphors in the Bible? Because they're saying it's metaphorized, but why should you have any kind of contradiction anyway? Even if you have metaphors that contradict each other, what function do they serve? And does this not meet, unfortunately, the basic criterion for truth, in so much as it is inconsistent? So this is the first thing, that you have a real hermeneutical problem on your hand. The second thing, which is extremely important, is the fact that he stated that the church fathers were allegorists in the same way. Well, if you really think about it, you had an ecumenical writer or an ecclesiastic writer, Origen of Alexandria, who was very clear in his allegorizing of these narratives. But the question is, why did he allegorize these narratives? And very similar to the reason that Craig employs, he allegorized it because it was unintelligible if understood literally. So before I get to that, I want to take one step back, and I will be quoting lots of information here to prove these points. The first thing is, the rabbis in the what you call the Midrashim, the tafsir, the exegesis of the Bible, they all understood this, the Bible to be understood in a literal way. I'm reading, for example. This is the Midrashim, okay? And so this is what's mentioned in the Midrashim. It was taught the light which was created in the 6 days of creation cannot illumine by day because it would eclipse the light of the sun, nor by night because it was created only to illumine by the day. Then where is it? Is it stored up for the righteous in the messianic future? As says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, the light of the days. And this is in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 26. And then the person who's exegeting this, who's a rabbi, he says, seven? Surely there were only three, since the luminaries were created on the fourth day. So they problematized the inconsistencies that were in the Bible, but they did not allegorize the biblical text, something different to what William Lane Craig did. Okay, this is very important. They problematized it, but they did not allegorize it. The second thing is, this is their cosmology, the rabbi's cosmology in the exegesis. They say the thickness of the firmament equals that of the earth. Compare it. It is he that sitteth above the hug circle of the earth, Isaiah 40, 22, and he walketh in the circuit of the heaven, Job chapter 22, verse 14. The use of hug in both verses teaches us they are like. So this is how the rabbis understood it. This is one of the main exegetes of the Old Testament, a Jewish exegete, of course, said in Hanina's name, it is as thick as a metal plate. All right, so these are like two metal thick plates. Obviously, this shows that their cosmology was a flat earth cosmology, and that they were two, like a sandwich. You know, the heavens and the earth acted like a sandwich, okay? Two thick plates above each other. Like two fingers, they say, in thickness. So this clearly cannot mean that the earth is round, as some have tried to use Isaiah 40, 22 to indicate. Now, what Origen, as we mentioned before, mentions is he mentions the same thing. So he problematizes the inconsistencies in the verses, but he doesn't just stop there. He allegorizes it as a result of that problematization. So he says, now what man of intelligence will believe that the first, the second, and the third day existed, the evening and the morning existed, without the sun, the moon, and the stars? And the first day, if we may so call it, was even without a heaven. I do not think anyone will doubt that these statements are made by scripture in a figurative manner in order that through them certain mystical truths may be indicated. Of course, now the problem is you've got two options. Option one, go literal. And then this is completely against science, as William Lane Craig himself knows, because you'd have to say that the universe was created in six 24-hour days, and that is 6,000 years old. Or you go allegorical, and if you go allegorical, you've still got the problem of contradictory metaphors, the like of which was described by me beforehand. Namely, that you have the fact that the plants were created, for example, in the third day, and in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, no plant has sprung up yet. So you still have these contradictory metaphors. Now, the thing is, if we continue and we ask another question, if you do go allegory on this and become an allegorizer of this, what would stop you from using this allegorization approach in things which would be named or understood to be the main tenets of Christianity? So look at what Origen of Alexandria replied, or how he replied when he was asked about the crucifixion by Celsus, an apologist who was a non-Christian at the time. He said, "The events recorded to have happened to Jesus do not possess the full view of the truth in the mere letter and history, for each recorded event is shown to be a symbol of something else by those who read the scripture more intelligently." So because Celsus was interrogating him on how could it be the case that a god can die on a cross if he's so powerful, Origen of Alexandria used an allegorization approach to at least do away with some aspects of the crucifixion, which may be anti-logic. And this shows you that you can use this hermeneutical principle to wipe away the basic tenets of Christianity. So he mentions, William Lane Craig mentions that Augustine, okay, he allegorizes the Bible. And he mentions the church fathers, and this is actually a deceptive type of academics, because it's not the case that the church fathers, by and large, that they did this. Theodore and Diodore, they saw that the interpretations of the Bible in Genesis should be read literally. For example, Eusebius, John of Chrysostom, Jerome, and others who have, we still have their kind of writings on their attitudes towards Origen, especially in his allegorization, they didn't take the view of allegorization. So if you wanted to have a general and you wanted to have a rule, the general would be the literal interpretation, not just for the rabbis who exegeted the Bible, but also the bulk of the church fathers who exegeted the Bible. The rule would be Origen of Alexandria, who was not even canonized in the Church of the Catholics. But having said that, of course, you have a problem. If you go with this allegorization approach of Origen of Alexandria, then you could be wiping away the central tenets of Christianity. Why did Augustine, the question is, because he mentions Augustine, why did he decide, because there's different readings of it, but let's assume that he allegorized parts of the Genesis narrative, though of course we must note that he named his book A Literal Interpretation of Genesis, and he had two such exegeses. Why did he allegorize it? So if we look here, it says something about the earth, the heavens, and other elements of the world, about the motion of the orbits and stars, and even their size and relative positions, about the predictable eclipses of the sun and the moon. Now it's a disgraceful and dangerous thing for an infidel to hear a Christian presumably giving a meaning of the Holy Scripture, talking nonsense on these topics. We should all take all means to prevent such an embarrassing situation in which people show up vast ignorance in Christians and laugh to it to scorn. So he's doing it for apologetic reasons. He was very aware of, and this is mentioned in David Lindbergh's book on these issues, he was very aware that the biblical discourse was against the cosmologies which were most respected. And of course, he was aware of Aristotelian cosmologies and Hellenistic cosmologies. And he's speaking about exegeting the Bible in a way which is anti-cosmology of whatever the most sophisticated cosmologies were at that time. And so the reason why he took the impetus, if he did, would be a similar reason that Origen did. In other words, because of the inconsistencies that he found of the biblical discourse and the external world. And you can see this again in other places. So really and truly here, I think one can conclude it's a catch-22 situation, or you can even call it a hermeneutical dilemma. If you want to take the view of William Lane Craig that the Genesis narrative is allegory, then you must allow for at least the possibility that this allegorization hermeneutical approach can be applied to other more central tenets of Christianity, including the crucifixion or resurrection. This was the approach of at least Origen of Alexandria, who allegorized large parts of central doctrines in order to meet the apologetic criterion. If one wants to say, no, in fact, it's literal, then one will have to maintain not only the contradictions, the internal ones, but they'd have to say that the universe is 6,000 years old, as per Genesis chapter 5 and the account of that, and obviously the six 24-hour days, understanding in Genesis chapter 1. But in both cases, you'd have to maintain that there are contradictions in the Bible. And the Muslim would say this, why would you believe a book with contradictions? It's as simple as that. And why would you, William Lane Craig, who is a premier Christian apologist and scholar of the Christian world, candidly admit that your book is erroneous, thereby admitting that it's not inerrant, which is one of the core doctrines of the evangelicals and Christians, more Christians than just the evangelicals? Why would you do this and continue believing in this book as if it is free from error? Why don't you seek the truth as your Bible says, and why would God be the author of confusion, since the Bible tells us that God shall not be the author of confusion? How could God punish me for disbelieving a book that is fraught with contradictions in whatever way you decide to interpret it, allegorical, literal, or otherwise? I say this is unfair. I say this is unjust. And I say that instead of this, one should be looking elsewhere for the word of God. And if you want more information, go to kbyh.co.uk and download for free my article for the proof of Islam, and you will see some of the references referred to in this video in the description box. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.